In the book of Lamentations, over in the fourth chapter, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? I want you to listen, folks, real good to this now. Let's start all over again. Listen real close now. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? The work of the hands of the potter. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostrich in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have soddened her own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathens, they shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them, he will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes as yet fail for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps, and we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, and our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow shall we live among the heathen. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwelleth in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. I want you to look just a little bit here with me. The 18th verse. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled. For our end is come. I want you to think on that. Our end is near. Our day is fulfilled. Our end has come. You know, most people, as a rule, when I say this, I believe this is just about everywhere, everybody that you meet, they take the same outlook, unless they've really had an experience with God unless they really come into some kind of understanding with the Lord, they feel that things that take place are because from lack of them maneuvering things right. They feel that when something happens, something goes wrong in their home, in their city, something goes wrong with their planned strategy, they don't understand what it is. They just accept the fact that they were not smart enough to outwit the enemy. And that is true in a sense. But they just feel like, well, I just didn't plan things well enough. And that's true in a sense. But they look to their own strength, their own ability to be able to try to engineer their life and the powers of ingenuity that they use in governing and having a sense of direction in life is of their own ability, of their own studies, of their own finding, of their own reasoning. When the Bible specifically points out to the president, to the kings, and to the preachers, and to the laity, and to all of us, not to lean to our own understanding. Why is it that we continually lean to our own understanding? It doesn't make any difference what the minister tells you. You're not going to listen to that. It doesn't make any difference what God says. A person isn't going to listen to that. Now, they might listen to a part of it. Proportionally speaking, they might pay a little attention to it. But when it comes down to that thing controlling their lives and governing their lives and taking hold of their lives, having to swear to their own hurt, then they won't do it. That's where they stop. If it goes against the grain of the old outer man, if it crosses his human ambition and desires, if it creates a little inconvenience or discomfort for the old outer man, then people cut across the Word of God. As a consequence of that, they stay in trouble all the time. They're never able to get out of the pit. They're always in perplexity, always in sickness, always in poverty, always in war, always having problems one with another. They never stop, isn't that right? I say again, why do they do that? Why? Why do they do that? When the Word of God is preached to them every day. Every day the Word of God comes ringing out over the radios, the televisions, in the newspapers, from the pulpits, through pamphlets and literature and testimony. And we're all together without an excuse. We don't have an excuse. We can't say like generations of old that we don't know and that we don't understand, because we do know and we do understand. There's not a person here this morning that can truthfully say that they don't know. There's nobody here this morning that can say that they don't understand, because they do. The Bible said in the evening time it would come to pass that there would be light. And we know and we understand. We know what God has said about it. And we know what God wants us to do. And we gather together every Sunday morning, either in this sanctuary here or another sanctuary somewhere. We come together with a regularity. And the Bible said they take delight in approaching unto God. They love to go to church. And said they act just as religious and just as pious as those that have done the will of God. Come on, folks. I said we act just like we've kept the will of God and done just exactly what God told us to do. Is that right? We don't want anybody questioning our integrity with God. We want every man to mind his own business. Is that right? Nobody come and tell Brother Pike that he isn't living right or isn't doing right. No, we don't want that. Nobody to tell you that you're not living right. We don't want that. But folks, that's the only way we grow in the understanding of God. If somebody doesn't tell us, it's for sure that we're not going to tell ourselves. It's by submitting ourselves one to another that we know these things and that we understand these things. If we don't have a minister with a backbone enough to stand up and tell us the truth, what are we going to do? If he's a compromising person that's trying to fill up the church, I'd like to see the church filled up all the time. But trying to fill up the church, just trying for some personal motive and ambition to gain prestige and popularity and wealth and the things of this world, to try to soothe you and speak soothing words to you, to never cross your grain, to never do anything contrary. What if we had a preacher like that? All right, then if we had a preacher like that, you know what we'd do? We'd all go to hell. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. A preacher that never raises his voice, never corrects the people, he is of the devil. A person that comes in with a sweet, wooing voice all the time, trying to woo the people and being kind to the people and speak gentle to the people, if that man never changes his tone of voice and never preaches the gospel in raising his voice like a trumpet and cutting across the people, that man's of the devil. It doesn't matter how good he sounds, it's still the devil. I think of a man in Atlanta, Georgia. Brother Torrance, you know him very well. I've heard him over the radio for many long years, very tender in his speech, very cooing, very, very wooing with everything, never raises his voice as a rule against the people. Got one of the biggest churches in Atlanta, Georgia. But what is it? It's a bunch of miniskirts and everything else is mixed up in it. The love and the wooing and the cooing's all right. If it's God, God pours in the oil and the wine. But there's a time when a child needs a good belt lashing. The Bible said them that God loves, he chastens. And when he chastens, the Bible said it's grievous for the moment. You don't feel real good about it. When Dad used to take the old belt and lay it on my hide, I didn't feel good about it right then. Afterwards, when the sore places got away, I felt better about it and loved him more. But right then, I didn't care too much about his fellowship. A doctor start cutting on you, and he cuts you, and he cuts you all up. Well, you don't feel too good about it. Maybe you went there and you've suffered for months and many months and maybe for years, and then when he sticks a knife in it, he just makes it worse. And he tells you all the time, I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to help you. And by the time he gets through, you might have not been in a dying condition, but time he gets through cutting on you and you bleeding and running tubes in you, they push you off into a room and you sure enough in a dying condition then. But if you can just survive the crisis, if you can just understand that he's trying to help you and that he had to go to those means and measures because of your negligence, and then when you get out of there and you heal up, and then somebody else gets in a terrible fix, you'll say, I know the doctor to go to. I don't mean by that we ought to be butchers. I know there's doctors as butchers. I know what some of you think. I know there's some that's butchers. I know that. I understand that. But of course, there's some people made to be butchered on. There's brute beasts made to be taken, burned. There's people that's made for that purpose. God made them for that purpose because they're brute beasts. But I know that unless we can come together and listen and realize that it's not going to be what we're able to do in life, but it's going to be what God's able to do for us. Why are we having trouble in the government? Somebody said, well, what we need to do is change presidents. Well, we've done that. My lands, how many times have we changed presidents? That didn't do it. Somebody said, well, what you need is a different race running it. Well, we've done that too. We've got black kings over in Africa, and we've got German leaders over in Germany, and we've got Chinese leaders in China, and we've got Russian leaders in Russia. All of them's in the same mess. That's proof that that's not going to settle it. So it's going to have to be different from that. Somebody said, well, if you had the right kind of fella. Well, I'll agree with you if we had the right kind of fella. But I don't know of one in the earth like that, do you? I've never met the right kind of fella. I've been in the nation and out of the nation, and I've met women and men alike. And out of all of them that I've ever met, I've never met the right kind of fella. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't believe there's nobody in the world that's qualified of leading the nation? Not a single one. Not a single one. Why? Because it wasn't made for them to lead. That wasn't to be it to begin with. There's not a single senate. There's not a senator. There's not a governor. There's not a leader in the world that's capable of leading the people. God made the earth to be ruled by the sons of God. And those men have the mind of Christ. And it's not them that live, but it's Christ that lives within them. And that's the only senate that will ever be able to do the job. There's but one leader that can do it. That's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is capable of running the thing. He made it for His own glory. He made it so that we could enjoy it and that He could love us and we could have a wonderful time in this world. But it's going to take Jesus to run the thing and to operate it. It's like a big caterpillar that nobody knows how to handle except the operator. Jesus is the operator of the thing. It's like the song that we wrote, the chief cornerstone. Everybody needs to get down and get out of the way and give Christ His place. And everything will be all right because that belongs to Him. Nobody else is going to be able to operate it. It don't make any difference who you put up there. So then, why is it that when we see all of these evils taking place, why then, why is it that we do not recognize the fact that it's not our poor ingenuity? Because the same person could make things run right. The very same president that fails could be a great success. The same man that fails in life, the same woman that fails in life. It's not because some other woman is a better woman or some other man is a smarter man. That's not what it is. But the same one that fails through life could be a great success because God is no respecter person. God's eyes are throughout the earth, Bill, and they're looking for the upright in heart. That He might show Himself strong in the behalf of any person that will call on Him. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you've got to have a great education. You've got to have a lot of financial backing. No, you don't have to have that at all. If you lift yourself up and you exalt yourself, you might get a lot of financial backing. You might get a lot of prestige. You might get a lot of people behind you. But when God gets ready, He's going to put you out of commission. How do you know that's true? You can lift yourself up all you want to. You can use force as much as you want to. You can say, bless God, we're going to do this and we're going to do that if you want to. But when God gets through and God gets ready, He's going to take you out of commission. You're going to lose your commission. So then, what is the answer to it? The same person that is a failure can be a success. If they are willing to go the same route that Christ has laid down for every successful leader. Washington was a success. Abe Lincoln was a success. There's been other men in leadership that was a success. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you just made the statement that no man was qualified for it. I still make the statement that no man's qualified for it. You say, well, how did Washington do it? By staying all night on his knees out somewhere in the snow, praying to God and getting the mind of the Lord and letting the Lord lead him and tell him what he had to do. Is that right? Old Brother Abe Lincoln, how did he do it? By sitting beside a big log fire using for a textbook the Holy Word of God. And when he went before the people and the public, he might have not been polished, he might have not been eloquent, he might have not been like some of the fellows of today. He didn't think it was important to have to put on his shoes when the dignitaries come. But he knew what to do in the time of the emergency. And that's what counts. One fellow might not comb his hair like the other. One fellow might be bald, another might not be bald. One might be fat, one might be skinny. One might look polished, and the other might look rough. But I'll tell you one thing, that's not the answer to it. You might be what you would term as a beautiful woman. You might not be. But let me tell you something, young lady, that's not what makes a successful wife. You might be what the world would call the prettiest thing there is. But I'll tell you what, a man that's looking for a wife don't want you because he knows that's not the making of a wife. It's like the story of the little glass slipper. And like a story Brother Brown told years ago about the great cattle rancher that went down to get the girl with the dishpan hands. I'm saying that the very one that fails can be a success, but you've got to go God's way. It's like those girls down there that Brother Branham spoke of. They polished their nails and they polished their teeth. And they've done everything that they could do as far as the power of their own ingenuity. The little dishpan hand girl, she was busy. She was learning something about the ways of life. She knew there was responsibility. She wasn't trying to get out of a work. She wasn't trying to fix up, get all fixed up for some kind of big shindig. But she knew that if we was going to eat another meal, the dishes had to be washed. Somebody's got to do something. We can't just take the outlook, just let it go and let somebody else do it. There's an old saying, let George do it. But let me tell you something. George needs some help to do it. Everybody needs some help to do it. George can't do it no more than nobody else. It takes Christ to do it. We need Jesus to do it. I can handle the situation as long as the Lord tells me what to do with the situation. I can engineer the thing as long as God tells me how to engineer it. I know what to do to it as long as He tells me. But if He doesn't tell me, I don't know what to do to it no more than anybody else. And you don't know what to do with it either. Like somebody said, it's like a hot potato. You throw it to one, he throws it to another. It's like a man out on a football field. You throw the ball to him, and he realizes five or six big husky fellas about 6'4" is fixing to ram into him. He throws it to somebody else. Everybody wants the ball till they get it, and then when somebody starts down after about four or five big devils starting after them, they're ready to shift the ball to somebody else. But folks, we can't do that. We've got to stand up for God and do something. We're in trouble with our nation, not because men are not able to do the job, but it's because they're leaning to their own understanding. God made men to do the job. That's why He created man. That's why He created women. We're well able to take the land. We're well able to do the job. But we're going to have our leader. We're going to have Christ. The Lord is going to have to come down our midst. Now, you might do pretty good. You might get you a leader. You might elect in a leader, and you might do pretty good. But brother, unless He's the God leader, He's going to wreck you up somewhere. God ordained men of God to lead the people. He ordained them. Somebody said, well, I think He ordained senators and presidents. God never ordained that. You're the one that voted them in. There's nothing in the Bible that says God put in a senator and a president. I know Daniel was made a president down in Babylon. I know God raises up one, puts down another. But I'm speaking of chief places in the earth. We've got all kind of ordinations from sheriffs to governors. Well, let me tell you something. God said there was a ministry in the earth, and He ordained that ministry, and the leaders of old, the kings of old, when they got in trouble, they didn't go over to Congress. Like the man that came down to Elisha. Some big official over here took Naaman, sent him over to another big official and said, my servant's got leprosy. Said, I want you to do something for him. And that fellow said, who does he think I am, God? That He sent a man over here for me to heal him of leprosy? But that prophet didn't say that. Old brother Elisha said, just send him on down here and you'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. Of course, when he came down there, you know, in his big fine automobile. Yet it wasn't an automobile, it was a chariot, you know. But when he rolled up out there, you know, he waited for that prophet, the little bald-headed prophet, to come out there and say something to him. I don't know what the prophet was doing, but he was too busy to talk to any dignitaries. I don't know what he was doing. He might have been clipping his toenails, but he was too busy. Like Abe Lincoln. Abe Lincoln just didn't think it was important because the great leaders and the dignitaries come over to his house to put on his shoes. So I don't know what he was doing, but he was too busy to go out there and mix and mingle with the world. You don't find where he polished up, got everything just so, cause somebody was coming. Do you? And the man said, well, I thought surely this boss of yours would come out here and at least give me an invitation to come into the house. But the prophet said to the servant, said, go out there and tell that fellow to go down into that muddy river and take a bath. Now, can't you just imagine that? The president comes over to little Bethlehem and he wants everybody to roll out the carpet, and we send him word out there, say, go down into that muddy creek down yonder somewhere and take your bath, and you come on back up here and fellowship us. Could you just imagine that? That's exactly what he did. He said, just tell the man, the trouble with him is he needs a bath. Of course, when that little servant went out there and told that man that, he was sure enough, I mean, he was really upset. Is that right? I tell you, he was really upset. He said, go down to that muddy river, go down there and take a bath in such a muddy mud hole. And the little servant, he tried to reason with me. He said, now look, he said, you're dying with leprosy. And he said, if he'd told you some great thing, said, you'd have done it. He said, don't you remember? He's a prophet. He's not just somebody that's just, somebody said, just running off at the mouth. He's a prophet. If he told you to take a bath in a mud hole, what do you care? It's better to have mud on you than it is to die with leprosy. And the little servant had more sense than the dignitary. Somebody said, well, what do you want to get down there with them holy rollers for? Why could you want to get down there with them holiness folks? That man said, there's a lot of rivers over in Fafar and Damascus, that all of them got clean waters, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, all kind of folks over there. Why can't we join up with them? Said, but there ain't no virtue in that water. There ain't no virtue. Why? Why is it? Because the prophet saw, looking down through the future, that someday the Lord himself was coming into the world and was going to walk down to the muddy river of Jordan and be baptized of John. That he wasn't going over to the other churches, the other rivers. It was the holiness people. Be holy, for I'm holy, he said. He wasn't going over there. The prophet was a prophet. He could see what was going on. He was looking down through the telescope of time. And he was trying to bring the man to healing, and he knew he was stiff and starchy. All he said to him is, go be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what the president needs to do. And all the rest of us come down off of their lofty peak, get down the muddy waters, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And all these things will be taken away. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these other things will be added unto you. But the writer said here, our end has come. Our day is finished. The time is fulfilled. It's all over. Everything is over. You've come down to the end of the road, the end of the trail. Something's got to be done. What can we do? They said, Peter, what can we do? He said, there ain't but one thing. There ain't but one thing. He said, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So that's the only answer to it. Somebody said, well, can't we go over to the other church? They talk about the Jesus name folks too much. We wouldn't mind being a Jesus name person, but we won't want them to call us that old Jesus name fella. Why can't we join the Church of God or the Assemblies of God or the Presbyterian or something else? They got a reputation. Because that wasn't what the prophet said, was it? Somebody said, well, why can't I do that? Because that's not what the Word says. The Word didn't say that. If the Word had said that, I wouldn't have cared if you'd join a Baptist church. Folks is folks wherever you go, but that wasn't what the Word said. The prophet didn't say that. Peter was God's man of the hour. He didn't say that. He didn't say go somewhere and let somebody put you down the water any other way. But he said in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It might look muddy to you, but that's the only thing that's got life in it. There's remission of sin in none other name but Jesus' name. The little old servant said, why don't you just do what the feller told you to do? Folks, that's the answer. If the preacher tells you something, it might not sound too good to your polished way of life, but why don't you do it anyway? It's like I gave some advice. I don't claim to be a contractor, and I don't claim to be somebody that's to run your business, but somebody came to me and asked me my advice concerning some of the contracting, and I told them how to do what the brethren wanted them to do. And what God wanted them to do in making an equality. Somebody got into a tight. Somebody else came to him and said, yeah. Said, you know why? Come on, folks. Said, you know why you did that? Said, it's because you tried to do it the way the preacher told you to do it. No, that isn't why at all. That was a lie. That was a lying spirit. No, that wasn't a reason at all. Since when does God violate the ordinances of His Word? Since when is God's kingdom divided? When has God ever told a prophet to tell you something? Or a preacher to tell you something? And then tell you something contrary to it? Somebody said, well, he said, go on Balaam. I know that. I'm not talking to the Balaams now. They do what they want to do. I'm talking to people that want to love God. Somebody said, well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. The flesh don't never see nothing wrong with it. That's right. Naturally speaking, I don't see anything wrong with taking you in for a few thousand dollars and taking a trip to Hawaii. Of course, I wouldn't want to go over there now. They're having earthquakes. I'd go somewhere else. But anyway, wouldn't be nothing wrong with that, would it? My wife said the other day, said, how about taking a trip to Mars with me so I can have a little time with you? We've tried to take a trip out of state and in state and out of the country. It's always the same, you know. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Have you understand what I'm trying to say? If God tells you something, that's the way it's got to be. If the Lord said be baptized in Jesus' name, why not just repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin? If God tells you to live holy, and he tells you to do a certain thing and live holy, why not just do that? If God gives you some advice and you know that it's God's word, why not just do it? Come on in, Sister Floyd. You understand what I mean? Appreciate Sister Floyd coming in, the reverence that she used as she came into the sanctuary. That was beautiful. Reverence my sanctuary. Have you understand what I'm saying? God's good, isn't he? God's no respecter person. God's got one way of doing it, and that's this way right here. He does it according to his word, and if we work according to God's word, everything's going to be all right. We sing the song, everything's going to be all right. It will be all right if we do it according to God's word. I want to do it that way, don't you? I thank God for the word, the end has come. Your day is fulfilled. Our end has come. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm glad that when we come down to the end like they did to Peter and they said, what can we do? Peter said, there's a way out. There's a way out. I'm glad even though America's come to her end, she's right down at rock bottom as we say, but I'm glad there's a way out. You say, what way is that, Brother Pike? It's not the senator. It's not the president. It's not incorporating some other kind of system. It's not getting another person or another race. As I said, we got different races all over the world. All kinds. They are leaders everywhere. They ain't done no better than this country's done. That isn't the answer to it. Then what is the answer? Jesus said, I'm the way. There is a way. And Jesus said, I'm that way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. Is that right? So that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Is do it God's way. See, there's a way. All right. There's a lot of things I could say this morning. I feel the presence and the anointing of God, and I feel your attention. But I want to say these few things this morning, and we're supposed to baptize some people. And I'd like, if you could, I know this is a little unusual because we don't usually do it like this. We usually just have a service, we'll go home and get some lunch, and then we go and we baptize. And I like that way because it's a little better. But there's a sister here that wants to be baptized, and she was supposed to go back home, and she didn't want to be late getting back into the Carolinas. And because of that, we need to go. We need to just dismiss, go straight down to the pond. If we can get over there, Bob, can we get in there today? Go down to the pond and baptize her. And also, there's a brother here that wants to be baptized, and we want to baptize him also this morning. And there might be some others. There's some others that made mention of it. But I wondered if we could do that, if we could just go down there. I also thought it was Mac coming in, but I believe Brother Roger. Here he is. Brother Roger, he told me a few days back, he came down and he said, Brother Pike, I'm going to come down after Thanksgiving, was it? After Thanksgiving. Kept his word. Man of his word. So I'll be there after Thanksgiving. And he was going to try to stay. I don't know where he worked it out or not yet. You going to stay with us this time? He come down to stay, he and his wife. I was just telling Brother Hollis the other day, his daughters are so reverent. It just thrills my heart. I've really preached. I mean, I preached and trimmed up the trees. And those girls, I've never felt their spirit rise up at me, never since they've been sitting here. It's just so wonderful. And I said, Brother Hollis, you just got some wonderful daughters. I said, they just don't rise up. He said, they know what I'll do to them. Praise God. That reminds me of Brother Branham. You know, he said, everybody trying to get a tan. He said he'd give his daughters a tan with a barrel stave. So, I think that's wonderful, don't you? But we've got some wonderful people here. I just treasure them, and I thank God so much for them. They're such wonderful folks. I appreciate so much. I appreciate Sister Floyd coming over and be with us. She's got the grandest little fella. I just wonder where he's at this morning. He's supposed to be here. Oh, here he is right beside her. Yeah, Brother Paul. He come out and worked with us yesterday. Done real good, didn't he, Zale? He just got such a sweet spirit. And I believe this is the same little fellow you was telling me about. Isn't that right, Sister Floyd? I got to thinking yesterday. I said, well, this must be the same boy that she told me about. Because she talked about what a wonderful person he was. And out of all of her children, you know, that he really seemed to love the Lord. And I went over to take dinner. And when I did, he come out in the yard. And there I saw him. When I walked up, he had him a bunch of pigtails. But I think we done got him converted. But anyway, I went over and he said, you're the preacher, ain't you? I said, yeah. And he had such a sweet spirit. He didn't come over and say, you're the preacher, ain't you? He didn't say that. He said, you're the preacher, ain't you? You know, the Bible said, use entreaty. Solomon said, if you have friends, one must show himself friendly. And he come over with such a sweet spirit, you know. And then, of course, he come out here and he worked with us. And now he's part of the family. We've already adopted him in. I want you to stand with me now. I appreciate you and I love you. I don't know where Brother Hansen is. Brother Hansen, he goes to another church, and I understand him not being here. I'd like for him to have been here because I'd like to baptize him in Jesus' name. I believe God really done something for him. Brother Linton, you haven't heard from him, have you? All right. Let's just pray and ask God to... You know, look, folks, whatever you do, don't underestimate baptism in water in Jesus' name. If you haven't been baptized in water in Jesus' name, you get baptized. Don't let nobody deceive you now. Don't let nobody deceive you. Whatever you do, lest a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God, be numbered with him in his death, numbered with him in his resurrection, as men have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And be baptized. And if it wasn't a man of God that baptized you, be rebaptized. Now, if you had a man of God that baptized you and you know that he was living right, then don't be rebaptized. God don't play games. Don't make a game out of this, because you're only buried one time. They don't go bury folks and then dig them up and then rebury them and then dig them up. And every undertaker that comes by, he digs him back up and reburies him. They don't do that. When God buries you, he does a good job of it. That means you're gone. So I don't want to be a grave robber and go around digging up folks and cause a stink. But now, if you truthfully, I have to take your word for it. That's all I can do. If you come to me, that's all I can do. And if you have not been baptized by a man of God, or if the man of God, you feel he wasn't living for God, then you need to be rebaptized. If you don't have confidence in the man, you need to be rebaptized. But if you do have confidence, you don't need to be rebaptized if you know that he's a Christian and he stands for the truth. And another thing, if a woman baptized you, well, you ain't never been baptized. I mean, that's just it. You just never been baptized, because God didn't commission her to baptize you. So you might as well just find somebody to baptize you, because, brother, you're going to be shocked. I'm telling you, God ain't playing with this thing, you know. Yeah, it's unusual anyway. You don't see women undertakers as a rule, do you? How many of you love the Lord? I'll get some woman stirred up and she'll go be undertaker just to prove me wrong. All right, let's sing a little chorus together now. I really appreciate you from my heart. I really do. I'm so grateful to see our brother back from Indiana. Troubled me a little bit because he wasn't here. And I really learned to love him and appreciate him. And even though he might not admit it, he's still one of our spiritual children. And he when he's not here, I miss him. As a matter of fact, we baptized him in Jesus' name not too long ago. I want us to sing a song together now. Let's sing a little chorus together. And I'm not going to try to hold you, because I want to go right on and baptize the sister and the brother and whoever it is. As soon as we dismiss, I'll try to go straight on down, get ready for the baptizing, and everybody that wants to be baptized, you'll get in the car. Of course, there'll be people down here, they won't leave, I don't guess. Some of them may not go to the baptizing, but the ones that can, maybe some of them can't, ones that can to the ones that want to, then it's going to be a little chilly in the water. But, of course, you're going to be on the bank. You won't have to worry about that. You just keep your coat on. It's going to be a little chilly in the water, but Jordan was cold. And it'll be all right with me if it's all right with you. All right, let's sing a little song together. I wrote a song one time that's called "If It's All Right With You, It's All Right With Me." Let's sing this little chorus together. I'll go with him through the garden.